We're going to continue with our study in the first chapter. I know I've been taking a little longer with the first chapter, but it's pretty important. In fact, when you look at the book, the first chapter basically consists of two and a half sections of what we've been studying in the Colossian letter. So, get rid of here. So last week we finished up with the supremacy of Christ with respect to Jesus' relationship to God and creation. We also looked at Jesus Christ's relationship to the church. This morning we are going to continue with those same lines of supremacy of Christ with respect to Christians, and that will conclude the supremacy of Christ, and then we're going to jump into the next section, which will be Paul's labor for the church, and this is broken up into two sections. The first section we are going to look at his ministry for the sake of the church, which is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 26. 29 rather, and then we're going to follow that with his concern for the spiritual welfare of his readers, and that would be the first seven verses of chapter 2, and they're tied together because and when we look at that particular section, we're going to get a little more insight of the Apostle Paul, his concerns, his compassion, and his love for the saints at Colossae. With that, let's look at chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which were proclaimed in all creation under the sun, and of which I, Paul, was a minister. In this particular section, we see there's a lot of information that Paul shares with us concerning Jesus and his relationship to Christians. He says in verse 21, you were formerly, I think I messed up here. There it is. Verse 21, you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. When you look at that, before anyone came to Christ, they didn't have a relationship with God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul continues on those same lines in the sixth chapter, where he said in chapter 6, the last verse, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, a separation from God. So we were all alienated. But Jesus bridged that gap for you and I. And if we turn to Romans chapter 5, in verse 10, we read, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So Jesus died on the cross so that our sins can be reconciled to God. Reconciliation is a means of making something right. And by his death on the cross, by his shedding his blood and offering up his life on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, he gave each and every one of us the opportunity to be with God in heaven, provided you follow his rules by obedience, baptism, repentance, and so forth. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 to 12, we read, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show his surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we know we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Long reading, but when we synthesize that, we were alienated from God, and by God's mercy and his grace, he gave us Christ Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice so that you and I could have forgiveness of sins. And in the same chapter, verse 15 of that, we read, by abolishing his flesh, the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So by Jesus Christ's death on the cross, he's given mankind the opportunity for salvation. And it's up to you and I to seek that. And the Colossian saints, they received that gift when they were baptized. They had that gift from God, but yet they were listening to false teachers. False teachers were coming by, and they were basically trying to draw them away. When we studied the book of Acts, we looked at Paul's missionary journeys. And the first thing that Paul did when he went into a city, went to a synagogue, and preached Jesus to the children of Israel. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And when the children of Israel wasn't listening to them, what did he do? He went to the Gentiles. And that was Jesus Christ's assignment to Paul to go preach to the Gentiles. And that's what he did. And as he was going through these places like Derbe, Istra, Iconium, there were false teachers coming in, trying to undermine Paul's efforts, trying to to make it so that Jesus is not important. And that's what's happening in Colossae, where these false teachers are coming in and trying to persuade Christians to not to to adhere to the teachings that they heard. We stated a couple of weeks ago that Paul never visited the Colossian saints, but yet the way they were taught, they heard the message from someone, probably when Paul was teaching, and they brought it back from Ephesus, and they started spreading the word. And when Epaphras communicated to them, saw that there was a problem, he traveled back to Rome to talk to Paul and said, hey, what can we do? Since Paul was incarcerated and he wasn't allowed to leave the parameters of Rome, he was reaching out to them via this letter. And there's a lot of information that he shares with not only the saints at Colossae, but also us today in this letter. In verse 22, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Jump to Romans chapter 7. In verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the Lord through the body of Christ, to the Lord through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So when we become Christians, when the saints at Colossae became Christians, they put on Christ. And one of the goals they had was to please God to the best of their ability. Not everybody has the same gifts. Not everybody has the same ability. But we have something to give. And God just expects you and I to give the best we have to the best of our ability. Some people can be preachers. Some people could be very orators when it comes to God's word. Some people can teach God's word. But everyone here can show somebody how he heard the message of God and how he responded and how it's possible that anyone can become a Christian. It's simple. We have a lot of tools available. Larry was going through the Muscle and the Shovel book. Also, he had a series where he talked about how to bring someone to baptism. But yet, we don't have to know everything exactly. We could just share your story with someone and bring others to Christ. And now that the saints at Colossae were having difficulties, Paul is reaching out to them and saying, look, you were reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he had committed us to the word of reconciliation. So we have a responsibility as Christians. Paul had a responsibility to those who he taught, those who heard the message. And Paul's responsibility was he didn't want to see anybody lost. And now the saints at Colossae were having trouble. He's reaching out to them and trying to encourage them, trying to admonish them, and trying to get them back on track. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. So when we looked at in the first chapter, Paul was offering up a prayer of thanksgiving for the saints, a prayer when we studied at length that showed his desire that the saints at Colossae stick together in their faith to combat Satan and stand firm, because we as Christians, the saints at Colossae, also had a responsibility to go forth in their faith. One of the things that you can compare it to is a job. When you're working for somebody, you expect a salary in return. But yet, that individual who's your employer expects your loyalty and your cooperation in whatever endeavor he's doing. But when you become a Christian, it's like a job. You put on Christ. And he expects you to stand up for him at all times. We fall short. A lot of times we sin. A lot of times. But yet we have that avenue to go to God in prayer. And that's what he's expecting us to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And in chapter 5 of that same book, in verse 27, we read that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So when sin infiltrates the church, as it's doing in Colossae, that sin has to be cleansed out. We as Christians should recognize what that sin is and try to admonish the person who is in that condition, encourage them to turn away from their trespasses, but we shouldn't allow sin in the body of Christ. Because when Jesus comes back, he's going to take up his bride, who is the church. And that bride's going to be holy and blameless, sinless. In verse 23, we see that those saints should continue in faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? That's salvation. Absolutely. It's salvation that we, as Christians, when we were baptized, signed up for that. We are not by our works and our merits, but it's by God's grace he provided that for us. Again, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the first part of that verse said the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, it's God's grace, is Christ Jesus. We will have eternal life in him through Christ Jesus. And so our faith should be firm. Our faith should be strong. We should be steadfast. We should be immobilized from any sort of temptations. In Mark chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when people hear the gospel and they respond, they should be firmly rooted in that faith, steadfast and immobile. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. A charge to the apostles. Now when you consider that, since the apostles are no longer among us, we as Christians should follow and should communicate that message to the world. A lot of times we fall short of that effort. But yet, we should try to do the best we can. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, when the apostles were together, he said to them, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So that was charged to the apostles. Now it's up to us to carry on. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, Paul says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say to you surely that they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Charged us to go forth in the world. And the second half of that verse, Paul says he's a minister of this gospel. We know how he received the word in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, where Jesus appeared to him on the roads of Damascus. Jesus himself appeared to him. And what was Paul's word when he was blinded by the light? What do you want, Lord? And we know what happened. He was taken to Damascus, and he was shown what he had to do, and he was baptized. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, what then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. So other people are going out and preaching. It's not that we are going to listen to someone who is eloquent in speech and we really like what they're saying. We listen to the message of God. And that message is Christ's death on the cross. He was raised and buried, and then he rose again. And that's the only means that all mankind has for salvation. And in the 10th chapter of that letter in verse 1, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and into the sea. So when the children of Israel were under the law, Ten Commandments law, the Old Covenant, they lived by that. And by living by that, some of them didn't do a good job. We don't have that law today. All we have is words of salvation. And by listening to those writers, those inspired writers of the New Testament, we have the means of attaining heaven. So Paul was a minister of this particular word, and we know how he had obtained his ministry, which brings us into the next particular section, his ministry for the sake of the church. And also his concern for the spiritual well-being of his readers. This is going to give us a little more insight to Paul when we read these particular verses. And Di, can I ask, call upon you to read chapter 1 in Colossians, verses 24 to 29, please? Okay. Perfect. Thank you. If I heard it, I'm sure everybody heard it. So when we look at it, Paul said, he rejoiced in my sufferings for your sake. Specifically, the sufferings that he had undergone. When we look at Acts chapter 9, we read in 15 and 16, the Lord said to Ananias, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So Paul was a chosen instrument of Jesus to proclaim God's message to Gentiles, to kings, and to the sons of Israel. In verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So the Lord knew he was going to undergo a lot of suffering. And when you look at Paul's life, we know that he undergone quite a different things in his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 27, Paul said, are they servants of God? I speak if insane, I much more. In far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul undergone a lot of suffering. But he kept on keeping on. And that's something that the saints at Colossians, should be doing. Keeping on, no matter what is confronting them. And what's confronting them is false teachers trying to bring them away from God's, from the cause of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So when we suffer, and we may not suffer as much as Paul had suffered, but we do, we think we suffer. People call us names for our Christian way of life. People criticize us when we do things, but yet you still stand up for Christ. I know when I go hunting, I look for a church. Last time I had to go 40 miles to find a place where the saints assembled to worship with them. In fact, it was funny. I was in my cunning clothes because I dropped everybody off. And one of the fellas said, we need somebody to help us with the Lord's Supper. Right? And I said, I'm not even dressed. He said, you look great. But still, it's up to you and I to put God first, no matter what cost, no matter what we're going to lose, no matter what embarrassments we have, what things are going to affect us. Because at the end of our lifetime, you being it short, we are going to stand before Jesus Christ in the day of judgment. And we're going to answer for what we have done. And he expects you and I to stand firm in our faith and be faithful to the best of our ability. Christ was afflicted. He suffered many things. Paul suffered many things, as we have read. And Christians suffer many things. We don't suffer as much as the first century Christians did by them going, standing for their faith and dying for it. But yet there are people in the world who cannot worship like we do, who don't have the freedoms as we do to worship. It says his body, the church, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, since Christ is the head of the church, he expects his church to be pure. So it's up to you and I to go forth with that. In verse 25 to 27, he covers a multitude of points where Paul says he's a minister according to the stewardship from God, preaching the word of God. Paul also continues with that the mystery which has been hidden for the ages and generations. And that mystery is what? Salvation to the Gentiles. That they will receive that gift also. God's will should be made known. And Paul is doing this in his everyday as he walked on this earth, traveling. In fact, it must have been horrendous when he walked miles and miles preaching God's word, sometimes by himself, where he was alone, but yet still stood up for Jesus. In the riches of his glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, hope and glory of the gospel. So that hope that we have is in the gospel. It's going to be glorious one day when we're with God. It's going to be beyond human comprehension what we will have communicating with God. Just imagine we could, if and when we do, all of us get to heaven, we will be with saints who adore God, who worship him and honor him. What are we doing here today? What are the Colossians doing back in the first century when they were being tormented and pulled away? Some of them were standing firm in the faith. Some of them were falling away. We should stand firm and steadfast in our beliefs. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 4, Paul said, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the tolerance of his patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to your repentance?" God is very good to us, very patient with us, and he doesn't want to see any of his children lost, any of the world lost. But yet he gave us a free will and intellect to make that decision to either worship him or not. And you have that choice. The saints at Colossians, the Colossian saints had that choice. Whether they made the right choice, Paul is hoping that they did. And Paul is encouraging them and admonishing them to turn away from false teachers. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around about as far as Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul went forth and preached Jesus throughout that world as it was then. In Iconium, and Derbe, Lystra, Ephesus, anywhere he went, he preached Jesus. Are we doing the same? Are we preaching Jesus? In Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. So, when he received his commission from Jesus, he was a steward of that, and he was going to do the best he can so that he could bring the message to all. In verse 3, by the revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the infallible riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which is for all ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities and in the heavenly places. So the mysteries that the Gentiles will have salvation. The Gentiles will be able to have God's grace so that eventually they will be with him in heaven. Paul proclaimed him. And in Matthew chapter 28, which is the Great Commission in verse 19, Jesus said to his apostles, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So go out, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. So that was charged to the apostles and us today, to proclaim him and admonish every man in their wrongdoing and teach every man in wisdom. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 25, Paul said, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having held captive by him to do his will. Satan has a stronghold as being the prince of the world. This is his domain. This is his territory. And we're passing through with sojourners for the sake of Christ on this earth as Christians. So it's up to us to go forth and stand as Paul did boldly proclaiming God's word, boldly preaching the gospel, not to succumb to the temptations of those who are pulling us away. This teaching that we receive, and we receive it through through reading of the scriptures, by understanding God's will through the inspired writings, that we will be that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's what Paul is trying to do for us. As we, as the saints through in Colossae go forward, he's trying to make sure they're on the straight and narrow path. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to the one husband, so that to Christ I may present you a pure virgin." The church wants to make sure, the church, and Paul wants to make sure that there's no sin in it. And as the Colossians listen to false teachers and are pulled away, we see that there's a problem. And Paul's agonizing with this. He said, "I labor, striving according to his power." Paul went forth and preached gospel to the best of his ability. And he doesn't want to see anybody lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am who I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them." So he went forth and preached the gospel. And when you look at that, we jump into the next section, a concern for the welfare of his readers. And can I ask, Mark, would you read the first seven verses of chapter 2, please? Of Colossians chapter 2. Correct.
"For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, for their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. To whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving."
Thank you, Mark. I appreciate that. When you look at his concern for the saints at Colossae, we see three different things that he shared with them. First of all, in chapter 1, we read his prayer of thanksgiving for them. He was, in his heart, in his mind, he was very concerned for their welfare. And he prayed about it. He prayed in the prayer to God concerning the saints there. We see also his walk by always standing firm in presenting the message, no matter where Paul had gone. Now he has a great struggle. When you look at this particular verse 1, we see how great a struggle he had on their behalf. Well, it's tied to him going forth and preaching and proclaiming God's word, but this struggle that he has now is in his mind. It's a conflict that he has, that he has a concern for the saints here, that struggle on their behalf. He's concerned that now that he's incarcerated in Rome, which is many miles away from Colossae, how does he get there? How does he get to the saints and persuade them to stay away from these teachings that are pulling them away? So he has a mental concern for them. He has a love for the saints, and his love goes so deep that he's really concerned for their welfare. He's concerned for their souls. Just like you and I should be people who are Christians or are in distant lands, who are struggling, we should be having concern for them. They should be in our prayers, in our thoughts. We should be reaching out to them through prayer. And Paul struggles with this because he can't get there. He can't, his presence can't get there to bring them again to back to their roots, back to their faith. And he says he has a mental conflict with this particular, in this particular area. Also, he has a care and a concern, but most of all, the love he has for the saints. It is indescribable when you look at it. Here's someone who haven't even seen these individuals. They heard the message, and they're a fellow brother and sister in Christ. And he has a love for them, a love that he wants to share with them, a love that is so pure and perfect. Because one day when they are faithful and they are in heaven, he's going to share the same love he has with them, and also the admiration and respect and glorify God in heaven with them. So that's something that's mutual, that's something that solidifies Christians all over the world. We meet in this place here in Coburg, this church, and we know each other. We have concern for one another. We have a love for each other. What about those who aren't here, who are Christians? What about those who suffer for Christ's sake? What should we feel for them? We follow Paul's example. Not only was he was given, was thanking God for them in prayer, not only did his teachings reach out to them through his letters and people who were preaching the gospel like Timothy, but yet he had a care and concern for the well-being so that they won't fall away from their first love. We'll stop there and continue on with the lesson next week.